Sit tight. All right. Well, let's look at God's word this morning. Continuing this series on some assembly required, this part two, calling this particular session First Things First. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and ask your blessing once again upon the word. And may that this not be the words that come from my mouth, Lord, but from your heart to my heart, to willing hearts and listening hearts that are here today. Lord, we thank you that your word does not return void, but it accomplishes your purposes. And may it do that today. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not going to have you stand and read a section of scripture this morning. I'm going to read the scripture as we come to them to save some time. But you remember we left off last week with Haggai chapter 1 and verse 5, where God says, consider your ways. God says, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And that gives us a lot to think about, right? When we consider the ways of God. And what had happened was this group of people had come back from the Babylonian captivity. God had told them that they were to rebuild their temple, their place of worship. And they got there and they laid the foundation and then work stopped for 16 years. And the older people didn't want to build it yet. They wanted to wait until they had gathered all of the materials so that they could make it larger and more splendor. And the young people said, we want to build the temple. We want to go ahead because we think that having a lesser quality temple than we had before is better than nothing. So let's just start with what we have and let's believe and let's trust God as we go forward. So there's this division, there's this squabble. So the prophet Haggai steps in and he says, well, you know what? I want you to look back and consider how things are going for us since we got back to Jerusalem. You know, how have they been? You know, after we left the Babylonian captivity, we've come back home. How are things going for you? Well, the truth is, things had not been going well. And in verses 6 and 7 there of chapter 1, the message is, you have sown much and then harvested little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. There he says it again, consider your ways. And what's happening here is there's a cause and effect sequence. Haggai is saying, well, things aren't going well because something is not being done that needs to be done. So I want you to stop and think about that. Consider that possibility. And they had not made any progress on the temple. And the reason... Help. Okay. The reason that they hadn't... It was explained. They wanted to wait. Actually, the truth of the matter is, they would like to enjoy building their own homes. They wanted to keep doing that for a while and work on building their own homes. So Haggai says, how's that working for you? Because the temple was a reflection on how they saw God. The temple really had everything to do with their relationship with God. Because the temple on earth was God's dwelling place. And because they did not put their relationship with God first, they were having all these problems. And the truth is, they were just barely getting by. And because of the disobedience of the people, God was bringing the curses of Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is a key chapter, particularly verses 12 through 14. Those are key verses in the Old Testament. When things were going well for them, they were following God's will. This one, I don't think that one will work. Was the pointer still up? Is that what the problem is? I thought I hit it. Got it. I thought I did it before. Anyway, the temple there is at a standstill, and the people are not working on it. And the Lord will open to you, Deuteronomy 28, his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. You will lend to many nations, but you will not borrow. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You will only be above and you will not be beneath. If you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today to observe and to do them. Also, you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I am commanding you today to the right hand or to the left to go after other gods to serve them. You know, the truth is that a lot of times the last thing people know is what to put first. Let that sink in. The last thing people know is what to put first. And we come down the road a ways and we know we should have done that first. You ever said that? Should have done that first. Should have put that first. So Haggai tells them, he says in verse 8, to go up to the mountain and bring wood and rebuild the house that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. So he's saying the first thing that you should have done is you should have continued to rebuild my house. Now back in Ezra chapter 3 and verse 7, it tells us when the people got back to the land, they got a bunch of cedar wood from Lebanon, and that was brought down there to them to rebuild the temple. So now here the Lord tells them they have to go back to the mountains. Why? They have to go back to the mountains of Lebanon because they have to get this wood. They have to replace the wood that was taken. The problem was really a spiritual problem. Because let me ask you this. Where did all that cedar wood paneling go? Their houses. They use it in their own houses. You know, the default setting in our lives is to put material prosperity over spiritual prosperity in our lives. That is just the default setting. We have to be intentional and deliberate to overcome that in our lives. You have to purposely put first things first. And sometimes after disobeying the Lord for a while, it's hard to get started again. We feel stuck, and sometimes it's easier just to procrastinate a little longer. But the Lord says, consider your ways and do what I told you to do. And now is a good time to start that. But materialism and money are an unfulfilling master. And the harder these people worked, the less they seemed to have. Nobody cheats God without cheating himself at the same time. So God disciplines them, but it's for their own good. God's purposes are always loving. And God knows the more people seek to satisfy themselves, the less satisfied they are. There's a museum in Deadwood, South Dakota. There's an inscription left there by an old prospector that says, I lost my gun, I lost my horse, I'm out of food. The Indians are after me, but I got all the gold I can carry. Now, there's some messed up priorities. Here's a statement. I want you to think about this. I think it's a great statement. Put first things first, and you get second things thrown in. This really is Matthew 6:33. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But if you put second things first, you wind up losing both first and second things. When you take God's stuff, God says you're going to lose what you had. The ground's not going to yield. So he says to rectify this, you have to repent and you have to obey. You have to rebuild the temple. You have to make restitution to the things that you have taken. Now, what's interesting with Haggai is that every other prophet defined sin as a matter of morality or idolatry. But here, this prophet defines sin as an inaction and failing to do the good or the right thing. This is why he is often compared to James in the New Testament. Remember, James said, faith without works is dead. In James chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, it's sin. So this is what Haggai is saying. He's saying, you need to obey God. You need to do the right thing. You need to do the good thing. And until you do that, and until you obey God, the other is not going to change in your life. Here's what's happened in verses 9 through 11. You looked for much, and it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its crops. I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on whatever, on what the ground brings forth, on men, on livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Now, I really don't think we understand the importance of land in the Bible. It is extremely important. And you know, today, creation groans, and it's crying out for redemption. That's what Paul says in Romans 8. He says, creation is groaning, and the Spirit is groaning, and we ought to be groaning and waiting for full redemption as well. But particularly in the Old Testament, creation often spoke to the people of God. Creation did things like mourn. Creation withheld its fruit. Really, it's not a matter of ecology, it's a matter of theology. And what we need to understand is that the anointing on my hands is not just about spiritual things. So many times we think the anointing on our lives just has to do with spiritual things. But the anointing on my hands affects my life and my work. The anointing on your hands and on your life affects your vocation. It affects your wife. It affects your children. It affects your home. It affects every area of your life. It has to do with your work. It has to do with your family, every area. And so whatever you set your heart to do, if your heart is right with God, then there is an anointing, there's a blessing that comes upon what you do with the work of your hands. And so what we need to do really is we need to lift our hands to God and say, God, would you just anoint my hands? Would you anoint my hands and bless my hands so that whatever I set my heart to do, as my heart is in a right relationship with you, all of that is blessed. All of it is blessed by you, because I'm going to use that anointing, that blessing upon my hands, that blessing upon my life to bring favor and glory to you. And that's what we need to do. And it says that, let me skip ahead here, in chapter 2 and verse 14 of Haggai, then Haggai said, so it is with this people, and so it is with this nation before me, says the Lord, and so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now, please understand this. Their offering of their hands was unclean, but it was not because they were involved in idolatry. It was not because they were an immoral people. It was simply because they had misplaced priorities. The principle is very simple. The principle is this. The principle is, for the believer, we need to put God first. We need to give God a major hunk of our week. We are in the presence of God. In the Old Testament, they labored 6 days, and on the seventh day, they got the privilege of resting. That was the fruit of their labor. Let me tell you why I believe we should worship on Sunday. Man was created at the end of the sixth day. The next day was actually the seventh day, and what day was that? It was a day of rest. Whose rest? God's rest, right? God rested on the seventh day. Man entered in originally to the rest of God. The law reversed that so that man had to labor. He had to work for his rest. Jesus was resurrected not on the Sabbath, but on the first day of the week, thereby fulfilling the law. So what we do is we rest in his grace, not because of our works. And in fact, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, therefore, since the promise of entering whose rest? His rest remains. Let us fear lest any of you should seem to come short of it. We worship on the first day because we give God the first. And we take that time and we hide ourselves away with God. Now, it's not just one day a week. I realize that. It's every day. But the point is, we are to give God the first, the freshness to God, the best to God. We start with God, and out of that we labor. Out of our time with God, our hearts are synchronized with his, and the blessing and the favor of God comes, and we work. And out of that labor, we work for God, and then we rest with God. And out of that resting time with God, our lives are refreshed, and our hearts are synchronized with him. And when that happens, God works out of our working and touches out of our touching and speaks out of our speaking. And the invisible God is made visible in our lives. And he is involved in everything that we do. Church, listen to me. He's involved in everything you do, no matter how secular you might think that job is. God is involved in your working if you enter into that rest with him. But if you come to him after that, you never have invited him into your working. And so I'm talking about putting God first. I'm talking about beginning with God. I'm talking about not giving God the leftovers. I'm talking about not giving God your tired 5 minutes at the end of the day. I'm talking about God giving God the freshness at the beginning of the day when you quiet your heart and you put on the whole armor of God and you're ready to face the world. Not just to get up and get ready and go to work and do your job, but to go to that place and represent Jesus Christ, that you are an ambassador there. You are actually called to be a missionary in disguise. That's what you are when you go to your job. You are there as a missionary. You are under disguise. You are representing the kingdom of your Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that, when you do that, all of your life is blessed because you have put him first. Now, there's an art gallery in Berlin and a painting by a German painter by the name of Adolf Menzel. It's only partially finished. He was painting a picture of Frederick the Great speaking with some of his generals. But when Menzel painted this painting, he painted the generals and he painted the background, but he left the king until the last. And all there was this charcoal silhouette or an outline there of the king. He died before he could finish it. He never did get the king painted in there. The tragic thing to me is that many Christians come to the end of their life never having put Jesus Christ in the proper place, never having put him in the center of their life, put him on display as the centerpiece. Everything else is painted in. It's all beautiful. But the most important thing, the person who should be in the center place, is missing. You know, revival, I believe, in the nation is about people who live their lives centered in God. They live with God as their highest priority. There is nothing more important to me than living my life so that it glorifies God. And if that is your goal, if that is your purpose in life, I would say this to you. You are experiencing a personal revival. And when we have a whole group of people that have come together and they have put Christ in the center place, he is first, and they begin to behave in Christ-like ways. There is a responsible truthing that comes through that, and the whole atmosphere of the place is changed. I guess what I'm saying to you is we cannot have revival out here until there's, first of all, revival in our own hearts. That's where it has to begin. And we can't have revival out there outside the walls of the church unless there is revival within the church first. So what I'm talking about is that we put God first. We have Christ glorified. We are spirit-led, Bible-based, powerful, prayerful living from morning to night. And then we can see revival. But we can't see revival in the city until it's in our own heart. But simply put, putting Christ first is what we need to do to have revival. And that's as simple as all of that, and that's what it's all about. Now, these people here in Haggai are not hardened, rebellious people. They are not saying no to God. They are not saying, God, we don't want to build a temple. In fact, these are the obedient people. Do you know that the call went forth to all the Jewish people in Babylon to return home and rebuild the temple? But do you know that only 50,000 of them went back? The rest were comfortable living in Babylon. And so in many ways, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir here today, so please forgive me. I got to preach it, so you're here. But here is the majority of the Jewish population living life in Babylon, living it up in the world system. Where is the majority of the church people today? Living in this world, loving the world, living in Babylon. You are the ones among a remnant of people, you are the ones that said, Lord, we have come back according to your word. We don't want to live in the world. We don't want to live in Babylon. We want revival. We want to see God move in our lives. We want to see God move in our church. We want to see God move in our communities. You're the ones that are going to make it happen. But my warning to you is just this. And again, it's a simple thing. Is Christ in the center of your life? Have you purposely put him there? If you are waiting for some other time to serve the Lord, I'll tell you, you'll never serve him. That day will never come. You just have to purpose in your heart that now is the time to serve the Lord. Now is the time for the true church of Jesus Christ to stand up. The progressive church is hurting our nation and our world. There needs to be the true church, the true remnant of Jesus Christ, to stand up and build back better in the right way. The worldly church has its own agendas. We have the agenda of Jesus Christ. So now is the time. Now is the time for us to come together as living stones, making a spiritual place of worship. Now is our time together as living stones, assembling our priorities so that God can allow you to be a mobile temple to represent him in this world. And one day this expert was speaking to a group of business students. And to drive home a point, he used an illustration. I'm sure those students never forgot that illustration. After I share it with you today, I hope that you will never forget it either. This man stood up in front of the group of high-powered overachievers, and he said, okay, time for a quiz. Then he pulled out a one-gallon wide-mouth mason jar and set it on a table in front of him. And then he produced about a dozen fist-sized rocks and carefully placed them one at a time into the jar. When the jar was filled to the top and no more rocks could fit inside, he asked, is the jar full? Everyone in the class said yes. Then he asked, really? He reached under the table and pulled out a bucket of gravel. And then he dumped gravel in and he shook the jar, causing pieces of gravel to work themselves down to the spaces between the rocks. Then he smiled and he asked the group once more. He said, is the jar full? Well, by this time the class was on to him. Probably not, one of them answered. Good, he replied, and he reached under the table and brought out a bucket of sand. He started dumping the sand in, and it went into all the spaces left between the rocks and the gravel. Once more, he asked the question, is the jar full? No, the class shouted. Once again, he said, good. Then he grabbed a pitcher of water and began to pour it in until the jar was filled to the brim. Then he looked up at the class and he asked, what is the point of this illustration? One eager beaver raised his hand and said, the point is, no matter how full your schedule is, if you try really hard, you can always fit some more things into it. No, the speaker replied, that's not the point. The truth this illustration teaches us is that if you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in at all. Unless we put Jesus Christ in first, we'll never get him in at all. And I want to have it all. But the big rocks are Christ. He is the rock of our salvation. He is the chief cornerstone. Make him first in your life. Put him first every day of your life, and you will see what God can do. I lost my paper. And I got a poem, and I'm hoping I can remember it. I wonder what I did with it. Oh, do I want to try this or make a fool of myself or not? Try it. Did you find my poem there just in case I can take a peek? Nope. It's got to be in my paperwork here somewhere. In New York Harbor stands a lady with a torch reached to the sky. And all who see her know she stands for liberty, for you and I. I'm so proud to be called an American, to be named with the brave and free. How come I can't think of it? I'm sorry, I just can't do it. What's the name of it? It's, yeah. I quoted this for John at CPEC. It's Neil Enloe. It's, do you find it? Yeah, thank you.
Is it too small?
Oh, yeah. I'll honor our flag and our trust in God and our Statue of Liberty. On lonely Golgotha stood a hill, my Lord raised to the sky, and all who kneel there live forever, as only the saved can testify. I'm so glad to be called a Christian, to be named with the ransomed and whole. And as the statue liberates the citizen, so the cross liberates the soul. Oh, the cross is my statue of liberty. It was there my soul was set free. And unashamed, I'll proclaim that a rugged cross is my statue of liberty. We have two great freedoms. There is the freedom of the soul, and there's the freedom of the citizen. Two great freedoms. But you know what? If you have freedom in your soul, you have true freedom, even if you don't have it as a citizen. But on the other hand, if you have freedom as a citizen and you don't have freedom in your soul, you really don't have freedom at all. We are one nation under God. The nation is under God. God is first. Our nation is second. Amen. And if we don't put God first, we won't have the second. And if we have the second and we don't have the first, if we try to go that route, we will not wind up with a nation or the blessing of God. It's a choice that I should think should be easy for the Christian to make. So we want to choose to put Christ first in our life. And why do I say that Christ has to be first? I'll say this, because without Christ, this nation is hopeless. Without Christ, this world is hopeless. He's the only hope for our nation. He is the only hope for this world. And that's why we need to put him first. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, for freedom, Christ set us free. You know what that's saying? Christ wants us to be a free people, but he initiated that freedom when he died on the cross to set us free from our sins and that which we were enslaved to. He is the great emancipator. He is the great freedom giver. And unless we recognize that, we don't have freedom. So then stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So today, if you don't have freedom in your soul, I would just encourage you to get that. To put Christ first there and let him set you free, and you'll experience what freedom is all about. And that's where you need to start. My other plea is for the believer to make sure that you have put God first in your life, that Jesus Christ is in the center. Make him the top priority. And if you have him there, if you put him first, then you can have the second and the third and the fourth things and so on that you desire. But if Christ is not first, you'll lose not only the first, but the second, third, and fourth, and so on. Could I have your heads bowed? Actually, why don't you stand? Let's do this. Let's stand. I know some of you might be a little bit intimidated by this, but I would just like for you to raise your hands. First of all, I want you to raise your hands in praise and just begin to praise God and thank God for what he has done. Thank him for the victories this week with the Supreme Court. Give him glory for that. Just begin to praise him. Lord Father, we just want to praise you today for your goodness. We rejoice in your goodness. We praise you, Lord, for showing yourself to be powerful and alive this week. We thank you, Lord, for your power and your sovereignty. And how you can move the heart of those in places of leadership positions. We rejoice today in that. And now I want you to keep your hands lifted, and I want you to lift them in prayer and an offering. And say something like this: Father, I want to offer my hands to you today. I want to give you the work of my hands. I want to offer myself to you today. And Lord, I want you to take these hands and I want you to anoint them. And I want you to bless the work of my hands so, Lord, you are glorified and you are honored. Lord, the anointing that you place upon my hands and upon my life, I ask that it would be evident to all. Lord, that you would bless my vocation, that you would bless my job, that you would bless my wife, my husband, that you would bless my children. Lord, that anything I do would be blessed by you and that your blessing would be evident so that I can turn that into praise, so that I can turn it into glory. When people see the blessing of God upon my life, I will be able to give glory to my Father which is in heaven. Lord, bless the work of our hands today. Bless them, Lord. And Lord, as we honor you today in this place and as we put you in your proper place, we put you number one. We put you first. I ask that you would just bless whatever is done this week by each and every person. Lord, I ask that they would be in tune with what you want them to do. That you would teach them and lead them and guide them this week. Lord, I ask that you would bless the hands of every person who has a part in VBS this week. Lord, that there would be fruit that would come from that labor. And Lord, we go from this place today. We go to work, but having been rested in your presence. We go with the energy and the power and the unction and the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon our lives. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for being so kind today. I stumbled through that one. I don't know what happened, but God knows, and I pray that God takes the message and blesses it to your heart this morning. So you're dismissed.